first to wish you all a very Merry Christmas. I hope I'm the first this year. Like you pointed out, Paul pointed out, many of the songs we sang today were singing about Emmanuel. And you might have been thinking, Emmanuel, isn't that a Christmas thing? It's even too early to be Christmas in July, like people do sometimes. What's going on here? Well, like I tell my family over and over and over again throughout the years, December 25th is not Christmas. Every day, I believe, is Christmas. I really feel that way. I'm not talking about Santa Claus and the commercialization. And, okay, I'm talking about the Christmas songs, perhaps. But I'm not talking about how the world celebrates Christmas. Historically, Christmas is the time that we celebrate the birth of Christ. And there's a whole lot of history about that. I know there's secular mixed in, and there's this mixed in, that mixed in. I'm just saying that Christmas is the time when we celebrate that Jesus Christ came to the earth to be born, and that is something I feel that we should actually celebrate every day. We're talking today about Emmanuel, which means God with us. And because God sent his son Jesus to the world, we have God with us. We can have a relationship with him. Now, I'm going to be talking this morning more about who Jesus is and what Jesus is. And I want us to have that as our big takeaway, to have our eyes fully fixed on Jesus. But moving into that, you are probably familiar with the Christmas story. Mary was a young maiden, a young virgin. She was engaged to a man named Moses. She was engaged to a man named Joseph, and God sent Gabriel to her and told her that she was going to have a son, and that he would be called Jesus, and that this son would be the Son of the Most High, the Son of God himself. And then when Joseph saw that his wife to be was pregnant, and he had nothing to do with that, he decided he was not going to marry her. And then Gabriel came to him as well and told Joseph what he had told Mary. And he also told Joseph that Mary's son would save his people from their sins. This is redemption. This is how we have forgiveness from our sins. And redemption, forgiveness of sins, should be something that's very exciting to us as Christians. But what I'm talking about today goes even beyond that. Like I said, Gabriel told Joseph that Jesus would be called Emmanuel. Let me read very briefly those two verses from Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is a Hebrew word meaning God with us. Now, I'll touch on this briefly a few times throughout the service, but it's just amazing to me that we have a God that is with us. You have many other religions, many other false religions, those that have a deity, that have a high God in there, they are removed, far removed from man, so far away that the God may not even take notice of you or me. But we have a God that chose to make himself one of us and to be with us, to enter a relationship with us. And this is exciting to me. We have this active God, this present God in the world, going to extraordinary lengths to build a relationship with us. And that's something that should be on our minds constantly, so that we can celebrate every single day who Jesus is, what he did. We know that he came to die for our sins. And think about that. This was, as we're going to see here in these verses, as we've read them here, this was God himself who lowered himself to become a part of his creation, to become someone like you and me. It just fascinates me. And I think one of the reasons that when Christmas time does come around and you start seeing the decorations in the store, and you see the over-commercialization of it, and you see all the family dinners you have to get to, all the Christmas parties that you may attend, it does become saturated, and it becomes commercialized, and it's easy to get weary about it. And because of that, I think that we as Christians sometimes forget the wonder of who Jesus is and what he did for us. And the awe that we should have at this God that came down to us. Think about it. Why do you think the shepherds came and bowed down before him and worshipped him? Or perhaps even more telling, the wise men that sought him out from the east, sought him out, and I won't go into this, but if you'll read Matthew carefully, you'll see that months later, maybe even up to 2 years later, they finally found the child and bowed down and worshipped him. Because this was God himself in human form. It's because he was Emmanuel. He had become a man, served us in his life and in his death, which is something when I get these opportunities to preach, I almost always bring that up. We are completely dependent on God for this, for our salvation, for our forgiveness. Sin is a problem that we had no power to overcome, but God himself came down to earth and defeated sin for us. And so we should worship him and celebrate him. As we jump into these verses here, I'm going to spend most of the time today talking about who Jesus is and what many of his attributes are. What is Jesus like? And I keep on coming back to this because I want us to have our eyes focused on Jesus. There are multiple heresies, cults, false religions that distort the person of Jesus, the Godhood of Jesus. And these verses today remind us over and over that he is God, he is the Son of God, he is unique, he is creator, he is eternal. And it just gets me really, really excited. So, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So it shows us here he was in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus is described as many things in the Bible. One of the things that he is described as is the living Word of God. And it may not be completely clear from those three verses, but if you jump down to verse 14, that's where John tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And it begins talking about Jesus. So this is clear. I'm not going to be jumping around the Bible very much today. We're very much here in John, but I'm going to read the second part of one verse in Micah, one of the prophecies of Jesus. It's Micah 5:3, where it talks about this. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one ruler in Israel, and here's the key part, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. We see here in these verses that Jesus is not a created being. And I'm not going to go through and list the various religions. I've missed several of them, but any of these other false religions that distort who Jesus is, they almost always start with what Jesus is. And they make him out to be a created person, a being. Maybe he is in some of these other falsehoods, maybe he is a man who was just so good and so wise and so loved by God that God turned him into a God. There are some false translations of this passage that say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. It distorts what the original text says there. So I dwell on this a lot. I want you to see that Jesus is eternal. The verse of Micah said, his goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. These verses show us he was in the beginning with the Word. And this is before creation, because it goes on to say that all things were made through him. And in fact, there's not anything that was made that was not made by him. So we see here that before God formed the heavens and the earth, Jesus himself existed with God. This word existed. The word itself is a Greek word called logos. It refers to wisdom. It means word, but it refers to wisdom and reason also. Jesus himself is in fact the wisdom of God, the plan of God. And it this plan, this wisdom, this word existed before time as we know it. So I want you to see that he has always been. He's eternal. He's pre-existent. Even though he was born, that's not where his life began. That's where his physical form began. So Jesus has always existed, and he has always been God. It says the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So this is eternally Jesus, God himself. And it's also, I keep on using this word fascinating. I should have broke out a thesaurus as I was preparing this. It's fascinating that Jesus is creator as well. In verse 3, again, all things were made through him. And there's not anything that was made that was not made, that was not made through him. The word is active. Jesus is active. And he's active as early as Genesis 1, verse 3, when it says, "Let there be light," and there was light. He was active with God the Father in this creation. And now this word that is creator himself, this Jesus, came to earth to live as one of his lowly creations. He came to tell the creation, it tells us here in these verses, to tell us about God the Father, to reveal the Father to us. God the Father is described many ways in the Bible. It tells us in many verses, one of which we read here, that he's never been seen. He is known as the invisible God. And how can we know that his God even exists? And this would be a very dangerous tangent. How do you know things is a very, very complicated philosophical question, one of the most basic of the philosophical questions. And our minds and our bodies and our emotions can be twisted and changed and distorted. It's easy, it can be very hard to know what actually is true, what is real. And I say that to tell you that Jesus is not only is he God, but he is a special revelation of God given to us so that he can actually make God himself, the Father, God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son, so he can make this God known to us. So this flies in the face of other religions that distort that, and that's why I'm spending so much time making sure that you understand that Jesus is to be worshipped because he is God, eternal creator. Verses 4 and 5 show us that he's in fact our life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, it says in verse 4. So we are given the gift of life because he created us. And then those of us that have been drawn to him, that have trusted in Jesus for our salvation, that have been redeemed of our sins, we have spiritual life because of what he did, which was dying for us on the cross. It talks about here in verse 4 and 5. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So in the Bible, when you see darkness used this way, it's showing death, it's showing sin, it's showing separation from God. Darkness is not a good thing. Because of it, we live in a dying and hurting world. We have a world full of people who need so many things, but most of all, above it all, they need this light that is Jesus. He shines in our darkness. He shines through that death, through that sin, through the separation from God that leads to our destruction. And he shows us that there is life available. But the world does live in sin. It doesn't know God. It doesn't even know, we see in these verses, but it doesn't even know that it has a need for God. And so Jesus came into a world in darkness that didn't know what to do without him. Didn't recognize him, didn't worship him with these few exceptions, and ultimately this world executed Jesus, which
As tragic as that is, Jesus,
God the Father allowed it to happen. It was part of his plan so that he could be born, raised again, and give life to all.
So in spite of the fact that the evil exists in the world, in spite of the fact that when Jesus came, he was crucified, in spite of all of the rampant sin that you see, not only performed, but celebrated in our world today, in spite of all that, we know from verse 5 that the darkness, the sin, the death, the destruction, has not overcome the light that is Jesus. Jesus is more powerful and shines brighter than any of that. Moving along, we come to verses 6 through 8, where it talks about John the Baptist, a different John than the author of this book of John. John the Baptist is a part of the Christmas story that often isn't gone into, but he was the cousin of Jesus, and it's so interesting how much John understood about this. He was 6 months older, and I know we're in verses 6 through 8, but if you jump down to verse 15, John describes Jesus as being before him. He was before me. So even though he was 6 months older, he recognized that Jesus' nature was eternal and that he existed before John himself was even born. And John was sent from God to tell other people about the importance of Jesus. Just a very minor note within the sermon, although not within the scriptures. We are told to do the same throughout scripture, to share who Jesus is. And so just as John did that, it's a good encouragement for us to be prepared and willing and active in telling other people about who he is and what he has done. Show them who the light is. Look at verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And we talk about that verse and the ones after that. As I've said, many false ideas are out there in the world. False religions, false truths. We take what is good in the world, or the world, the darkness takes it, things that are good, and it calls them evil. And it takes things that are clearly evil and sinful and wrong, and it calls them good, and it celebrates them. But Jesus is the true light, showing us what is actually right and what is actually wrong, and through the Spirit convicting our hearts of that. Other religions, as I've said, they always strive towards something. Sometimes they're trying to get to a heaven. Sometimes they're trying to just become close to God. Sometimes they're trying to embrace nothingness. But in all these other religions, it is something that you yourself do or recognize or become. You're striving, and the ones that believe in the God, they're striving, trying to perhaps be just good enough, just holy enough, that God might take notice of them. And that's why this is so extraordinary, that then you come to the truth, to the true light, and you see a God that existed before time, that created all things through himself, by his will. And then even though it saw Jesus, God saw his creation reject him, he was not surprised by it, and still chose to die on the cross for those sins. God entered the world as a frail human. He lived, he suffered, he died, he rose to life. And because of that, there's redemption in him. Because of that, God is truly with us. He is truly Emmanuel. And he does all this to his glory. So, going back to that verse that I read, Jesus, the true light, that light shines on all men. That phrase there, that the light shines on all, it does not mean that everyone will become saved, will become brought into a relationship with God. But one thing that this does imply is that Jesus is the only way to be saved, to have a relationship with God. And the only way to do that is to truly trust your salvation to him. It comes only through him. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So when it says here in verse 9 that the light is Jesus, that gives light to every man, the way I see this, the light of Jesus falls on everybody. And that is ultimately in all of us either going to result in salvation when God draws us to him, or ultimately for those people that don't come to Christ, it ultimately shines on them in judgment, showing them their sin in contrast to the light and the truth and the goodness of God. 1 John 1:5 explains it this way. It says, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." So when our actions are exposed to the light of God, it shows our sin. And unless that sin is taken away by the blood of Jesus, we would stand in judgment. And unless God had come to the world, we would not have the blood of Jesus to cleanse us. Which is, again, why I get so excited about the message of a God that was born and did all that Jesus did in his life. Verse 10 tells us that the world did not recognize its own creator when he came. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. And even today, most of the world does not truly know Jesus. Some of them have a book knowledge of what the Bible may say about him, but they haven't truly come to know him. They haven't truly recognized him as God, the Messiah, the Christ. Even his own people, for the most part, have not. Verse 11, maybe one of the saddest verses in the Bible, says, "He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." So, the very nation of Israel that God built up, starting through Abraham, and made his own, and studied his law, the prophets, when he came fulfilling the prophecy, most of them did not actually accept him or recognize him as who he was. So he was rejected by the very people that he had built up as a nation. But verses 12 and 13 are, I think, beautiful. They show us that we've been given the right to become the children of God. We have become a part of God's family when he redeems us through his Son. It says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." It's a wonderful thing to be part of a family. And this God protects us and saves us. He has made us, those of us that trusted in him, into his own adopted children. And it shows us here that it's by his will, not of the, how does it say it again? Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Ultimately, God himself is in charge of everything, even salvation. And it's through Jesus that salvation comes. So then moving on, we see verses 14 through 18, the last few verses here. We see in verse 14 that Jesus became flesh. We see that he was the only Son, the only one of God. He is unique. That's why the angel said in Luke chapter 2, to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So he is Savior. He makes the truth of God known. He made the grace of God available. He's the only God who gives salvation and forgiveness and cleansing of sin is available in him. I love verse 16. It tells us that in him, in Jesus, in this eternal God, we have grace upon grace. The idea here is a never-ending source of grace that is given to us. And I don't know about you, but I feel like I need grace on a daily basis. Maybe sometimes every single day. He gives us grace. He gives us mercy. You've probably heard the difference between the two before. Mercy is not being given something that we deserve. And we all, in our sin, in the darkness that at one time in our lives we have embraced, we deserve eternal punishment. We deserve the death that comes, the spiritual death that comes through because of sin. And so we are given that mercy through Christ, but we're also given grace. Grace is an even better thing than mercy. Grace is being given things which we don't deserve. So we all deserve this spiritual death, and yet God has done so many things. At the very, very most basic level, He has provided salvation for us, but it goes, again, beyond that. He has entered into relationship with us. He has made us His children. He has become God with us so that we can actually have fellowship and relationship with the God who created the heavens, the earth, the galaxies, the stars, all the wonders that you see or read about. This God has made Himself known to us and has given us this grace that we can be in relationship with Him. We don't deserve it, but God is wonderful. He's merciful. He is great. He gladly bestows it upon us. And so, as I read these verses, I celebrate that God Himself came. God Himself dwelled among us. He knows what it's like to be one of us. He knows how hard it is because He was. And that's something that He should be worshipped for. Verse 17 talks about, very briefly, the difference between the law of Moses and what Jesus provides. It says, for the law was given through Moses, and that was what shows us that we're sinful. The law's most important role is not to show you, here's how you can live so that you can be right with God. It shows us, here's how you should be living, and that's what proves that none of us are right before God on our own merits. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. This grace I talk about, this truth that He has revealed to us, it comes through Jesus. And then verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God, who was at the Father's side, He has made Him known. No one has ever seen God the Father. As I said before, He's described as the invisible God. And without special revelation from God, we could never know Him. But Jesus has revealed Him. He has made Him known. And because of that, what are our takeaways today? Largely there to understand and dwell upon who Jesus is and what He did. And that can lead to nothing other than worshiping this. So we should and can worship a knowable God who has been made known through God Himself as Jesus. This God created the universe. He caused Himself to be born as a baby. He made a way for us to become His. And because of that, all I can say is, Merry Christmas. We're going to go ahead and stand now and sing our closing hymn. It's Joy to the World, which starts out looking for the birth of Jesus, and then it looks forward to His return. So it brings things all around so that we are worshiping a God who is, who was, who came, and who is coming again. Let's worship Him together.